Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your word once more, we ask that you would speak, Father, for we are listening. Give us a hearing ear and a heeding life. Father, we would not only hear the words of your word, and not only understand these words, and Father, not only believe these words, but Father, that your word would be deeply implanted in our hearts so that it issues forth in a life of love for you and a life of love for your church and for one another. Father, hear us for these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our central focus, of course, is verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. This is the famous prayer that Jews who are faithful to their religion speak every day. It's called the Shema Yisrael, because of the Hebrew word at the very beginning of verse 4, hear, which is Shema, hear, O Israel. And what follows is what Jesus tells us in the gospel accounts, the great commandment. There is no commandment, there is no obligation greater than this. This is the first, the foremost, the prime, the greatest of all the things we are called to do. And it is, of course, directed towards God. Our first obligations are not horizontal to one another. We do have obligations to our neighbors. We have obligations to our family, to our work, our supervisor, our jobs, the governing authorities, right, where we live. But as great as those are not the greatest. This is the greatest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is, beloved, the reason why you were placed on earth, to love the Lord your God. In the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one, what is the end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And this word is originally spoken to Israel, the Old Testament church, the Old Testament covenant people of God. And it's spoken to us here today. And I want you to see that loving God is not an emotion. There is an emotive aspect. There is an affective aspect that deals with our affections. But there is a concreteness, a particularity to loving the Lord your God. And there are four things especially that we can see here in our text. There are many, many things we can point out. I will point out simply four things from God's Word. What does loving the Lord your God mean? First of all, loving the Lord your God this year in 2020 and in every subsequent year the Lord is pleased to give you means, first of all, a complete devotion to God. A complete devotion to God. Notice how God tells us about this devotion we are to have to Him. He begins by telling us the devotion that God has for His people in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, in the Hebrew, it's translated, as the footnote says, it can be translated various ways. The Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. But the claim that God is making here is the same, no matter how you translate it. It's a claim of monotheism. It's a claim that the Lord is one God. The Lord is one. He is the one true living God. The Lord is not broken up into different little Canaanite gods. Right? That you must worship this pantheon of Canaanite gods in order to truly worship. No, God is one. God is one. And God tells Israel, as they are about to enter and embark in the land, don't forget who God is. He is one. He is not found in different gods and different pagan deities. It's one God. And this one God is a whole God for us. For you. The one God, the one true living God, has given Himself to you, Israel. All of His power, all of His promise, all of His works, all of His holy law, all of His love and His favor and election has been poured upon who? Israel. One God, the one true living God, has one people, one exclusive people. And He has one exclusive love. And so, because of this, because of verse 4, what is Israel to do? Verse 5. What is to characterize the life of Israel? Because the Lord our God is one, a whole God, a complete God, completely given for you, for your salvation, for your life. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You are, God tells Israel, God tells you, to offer God your complete life, to offer God your complete love. God is not broken up into different Canaanite gods. And so our life, and so your love for God is not to be broken up and fractured and incomplete, right? Some love for God and then some love for someone else or something else. I worship God, right, on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, I do my own thing. No, you are given a whole God, one God. The Lord your God is one God given to you. And so in turn, what are you to give to God? Your one life. Your one love, whole, with complete integrity, right? No fractions, not half, not three-fourths, not five-sixths, everything. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Because God, the one God, the one true living God, gave himself to Israel. God calls Israel. God calls you to offer yourself completely to God. And God directs himself to the whole of man. And he could have said any number of things here. But the three things you see that he tells us encompass it all. Right? Whenever you see a list, don't think, it doesn't say body. Right? With all your body. Love the Lord your God with all your body. So that means my body is mine. Right? No. It's encompassing. It's totalizing. It's inclusive of everything. Whenever you see a list like this, God tells us, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Three times, with all your, with all your, with all your. What you are, given to God, without reservation, without qualms, without hesitation, right? Am I going to serve God in 2020? Am I going to believe God in 2020? Am I going to be faithful to God and His Word in 2020 or not? I'm going to start strong. I have all my resolutions, right? I have 100 resolutions. And then by February, you've lost steam. God says, no. The way to live is this. The way to love is like this. Not holding back a part for yourself, but wholeheartedly, willingly, running in the way of God's commandments. Saying, Lord, your word is good. Although it may be hard, it may be bitter in my palate, but it is sweet in my belly. And I want to serve you. And I want to know you. And I want to know your love. And I want to grow as a Christian this year. And then this is the great mystery, which isn't really a mystery, which is that the great goal of the Christian is to please God. Paul says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. He uses this word of pleasing God, delighting God. In many passages, John as well, in John 14:23, the more you love God, the more you know of God's love for you. And we can put it even more provocatively, which is, again, really not provocative. The more you love God, the more God loves you. The more God loves you. There is a sense in which God's love is unconditional. There is a sense in which nothing can ever separate you from God's love. And yet, there is a sense in which, as Scripture tells us, as we read from 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, that you would know God's pleasure more and more. The theologians of old talked about these distinctions as three aspects of the one love of God. The love of benevolence is God's good will towards His people. The love of beneficence is God's good works toward His people. And those are unconditioned. Those don't change. And yet, there is a third aspect of God's love, which is called the love of complacency, which, if you speak Spanish, you might recognize placer in the word complacency. It's not what we today use and take as the word complacent, but it's the love of delight. It's the love of friendship, the love of pleasure. God wants to delight in us as we delight in Him. And this is not hard for us to understand. Children, does obedience or disobedience please your parents more? Parents, does your children's obedience or disobedience please you? I think we all know the answer, right? We love our children. They will always be loved by us. They will always be our children, right? Unconditionally. And yet, is it not the case that every sane parent is pleased, greatly pleased with the obedience of their children more than their disobedience? And so it is with God. God wants us to be completely devoted to Him. To not have a rival to His love. To not have something or someone competing for our affection, for our obedience. This is the same kind of dynamic we see in a relationship between girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, fiancé, right? We want to know that our spouses have a complete, unbroken, exclusive love for us as we are to have for them. And not be wondering, does she love me, right? If you're a wife, does he love me? And so it is with God. If this is you, if you want to love God, amen. Then love Him completely. Love Him wholeheartedly. Put away what displeases God. All the sins of 2019. Look back at 2019. Take inventory. What was it there that you struggled with? What were you beset by? What were you overcome by? What were you conquered by? Put it away. Love the Lord your God this year. Now. Now. Today is the day of salvation. In 2020, use this ordinary means that is a new calendar year to be renewed in your love for God. We are called to love the Lord your God, and that means, first of all, a complete devotion to God. But secondly, loving the Lord your God means obeying His word. Obeying His word. You want to love God? Well, that's well and good. You are off to a good start. And as Israel is confronted with this command, this supreme command, the first and greatest, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might, they are perhaps beginning to wonder, well, what does that look like? What does it mean to love the Lord our God? And we are confronted almost immediately in verses 1, 2, and 3, 6, 7, 8, and 9 with the fact that to love the Lord our God is to obey God's word. We are confronted with the truth that in order to love God, we are obligated to God and His word. Look at the text with me in verse 1. We're told that we are to do them, to do the commands and the rules and the statutes in the land. Verse 2, we are to keep all His statutes. Verse 3, we are to be careful to do them. Verse 6, they are to be on our heart. Verse 7, they are so much on our heart that we teach them diligently and talk of them to our children. And verse 8 and 9, we bind them to ourselves. Now, the Jews took this very literally, or literalistically perhaps is a better way of putting it. And in verse 8, they actually have what's called phylacteries, these leather straps with a box at the end that contain the commandments of God. And on the walls in their homes or offices in the entryway is a little strip of wood containing the commandments, the Ten Commandments of God. They took it very literalistically. And yet, whether or not you do that, that's not the point. The point is to keep God's word close at hand, to store God's word in your heart, that it would be foremost, that you would be gripped by this word, that it would be on your heart continually. Just as think of human relationships. Think of perhaps your spouse. Your spouse is on your heart, on your mind, continually. Not because, you know, you're romantically in love, that's good, but because of that conversation you had, because maybe you had a heated discussion with them. Perhaps they're sick. Perhaps they are in need of something. They are on your heart. And that's the same metaphor, that's the same imagery for us and the Lord, that we cling to God's word constantly and we adhere to it faithfully. And we never depart. We never grow lax or lazy or presume upon God. But we are continually asking
How may I be more devoted to God and His Word, from the biggest command to the smallest command? Our lives are to be marked by an urgency and a diligence in obeying God. But then in verse 7, also a diligence in teaching God's Word to our children. Diligence. It's something so essential, right? We are all diligent about breathing, I would hope. We're all diligent about sleeping and drinking water and eating. And on the road for 2 days, we found out we're also very diligent about using the bathroom. Think about that, right? Human waste has to go somewhere. Imagine not having any of these things. And that's the way your life is to be. You need to breathe, you need to eat, you need to drink water, you need sleep, right? You need all those things. But you really need God's Word. Above all of those things, you need God's commandments. You need His guidance. You need His guard, His protection that the Word gives you. You need this, and guess what? If you have children, your children need this as well. Right? Just as you're sure to feed yourself, you're sure that, you know, your health is good, okay, so it is with your children, right? All of us feed our children, clothe our children, make sure their health is okay. If they need to go to the doctor, we take them right away to the doctor, to the urgent care, ER, whatever. So, in an even greater way, we are to be diligent in teaching our children God's commandments, opening up God's Word for them, not wasting any opportunity. The Word of God tells us, you shall talk of them, of these statutes, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. And we could paraphrase this, right? When you're in the car, when you're wiping your son in the bathroom, right? When wherever and whenever, always and in everything, you are about the truth of God. And, beloved, here's the principle. It's a fearsome principle, fearful principle. But your children will love what you love. Your children will love what you love. Even if you may not explicitly talk about it. Our children imitate us. Your children imitate you. Right? If your attitude is, God's Word, right? Drudgery. But Star Wars, right? Movies, right? Church. Eating, right? What do you think your kids are picking up on? Right? Church. Being angry, flying off the handle, speaking ill of others, right? Your children will love what you love. And it will inevitably happen. Do you love the Lord, parents? Do you love His Word? Do you love to be taught by His Word? Then teach and train your children in the same love, in the same love, to be constantly rekindled in our love for God. How do you love the Lord your God? You love the Lord your God by obeying His Word. And this is something, of course, that the New Testament tells us repeatedly. If obeying God's Word is how we love God, then you love God only insofar as you obey God's Word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John, 2 John, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. It is, beloved, impossible to reject God's Word and to think that you love the God who gave it. It is impossible to say, I will love God in my own way. I will follow my own notions in how to love God. Directly disobeying God's word. Right, children, it's like a paint company, right? Imagine you work for a paint company, and the paint company was told to go to a house and you gotta paint it green. Nice light green, pastel green color, right? And you say, well, I don't like that color. That color's no good. I like red. I want to paint it red. That's what I like. Right? And you go ahead and you do a great job painting that house red. And you cut the paint just right. I mean, it is top notch. Top notch. And you say to the owner of the house, ta-da! Red. Right? You think the owner of the house is going to be happy? You know, what a great job you did. You know, you get an A for effort. Your intentions is what counted, right? No. He's going to fire you. He's going to kick you out. He's going to want his money back. You ruined his house. He didn't ask for red. He asked for the nice green pastel color. And so it is with us, right? So it is with you and with me. We have all these notions, all these fantastical ideas of how we're going to serve God. And yet, none of these things oftentimes are things God tells us in His Word. They actually contradict God's Word, right? We're gonna serve God by our sin. We're going to serve God with these notions we have, right? And we say to God, ta-da! Look, I followed what I wanted to do, God. I get an A+ for effort, right? Does this please God? Of course not. We have gained not His pleasure, but His displeasure. And so it is, children, adults, teenagers, middle age, older age. We must say no to our hearts that neglect God. And we must say no to this world that rejects God. And we must say no to anything that wants to move us from God's Word and the worship of God and the doctrine of God, from loving our neighbors and from serving God's people, from God's truth, anything that moves us away from mortifying our sins. God has told us. He's put in His order. Right? What are you going to do now? Follow His Word or follow notions in your head? That's why we say no, beloved, to deadly distractions and subtle temptations that seek to displace God from the place of utter supremacy in our lives, in our families, and in this world. There is no God but this God. There is no word but this word. And there is no love but this kind of love, obeying God's commandments. Loving the Lord your God means complete devotion to Him. Loving the Lord your God means obeying His word. But thirdly, loving the Lord your God means remembering the Lord and not forgetting Him. And this is what we find in verses 10, 11, and 12. God says there, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. When you eat and are full, when you're satisfied, when you're blessed beyond measure. Right? Verse 12, then take care lest you forget the Lord. God is about to bless Israel like she's never been blessed. Cities they haven't built, cisterns they haven't dug, vineyards they haven't planted, and so on and so forth. They were actually commanded to not plant anything the first few years when in Canaan. They were to enjoy the produce that God gave them. And God has given you so much. But, beloved, never worship what He gives you. And never worship yourself. Always, always remember the God, the giver of these gifts that you did not earn. Remember God who has given you all of His undeserved mercies.
This is a continual problem for God's people. That is why it's a continual command for God's people. If you just look at the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord is continually reminding Israel, don't forget. Remember, it wasn't your hand that delivered you. Remember that you would have been slaughtered by the Canaanites. You had no military experience. You had no generals. It was I who delivered you. It was I who delivered Canaan into your hands. Then verse 12 tells us something else. Not only take care lest you forget the Lord. What did the Lord not only give you, but what did the Lord do for you? The Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget what the Lord has done for you. The Lord, has He done anything for you? Has the Lord done anything for us? How easily we forget the Lord. How easily we forget, if God had not sent His Son, you and I, beloved, we would be dead and slaves to sin. And so we need to remember, we need to always frame and see that our loving obedience to God must always be understood in light of His infinite love for you. What Christ has done for you precedes what you are called to do for God, what you are called to do for Christ. What has Christ done for you? The King, Jesus, was born and He brought life and forgiveness to rebels. And He made them right with God and He changed them. He gave them a new nature and adopted them. And He gave them an inheritance like no other, eternal life. And He's given us His Spirit. You see, all the sacrifices that God calls you to do, all the sacrifices that loving God demands must always be understood in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And believe me, actually don't believe me, believe God's word. God calls you to a whole lot. God calls you to a ton of things. God calls you to leave your sin behind. God calls you to worship faithfully every Lord's Day. God calls us to bear with one another in patience and self-sacrificial love. God calls you to tithe. God calls you to commit to membership. God calls you to work through marital strife, right? God calls husbands to headship, to oftentimes make unpopular decisions that can open you up to criticism. God calls wives to loving submission, to lovingly yield to the authority of your Christian husband. God calls all of us to keep our word, to be people of the word, to serve the local body, and to love the church earnestly. All of these things and so many more, God calls us to. And you, beloved, will never begin to understand God's call to all of these things, to love Him in all of these ways, until you begin to understand the depths of God's love for you. You are an undeserving sinner. You were what? You were in Egypt. You were in the house of slavery. God was not your master. Pharaoh was. Satan was. He held you fast bound in tyranny, as we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. You were wretched and vile, apart from God, orphaned by your sin and selfishness. And yet you were rescued by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. What did God do to Israel? He brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And what has God done for you? Romans 5. But God shows His love for you in that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. What has God done for you? 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to you, that you should be called children of God, and so you are. 1 John 4. In this is love. Not that you have loved God, but that He loved you and sent His Son to be the propitiation for your sins.
You might ask, why love God? This is so difficult. This is so burdensome. This is such a drudgery. Why?
You serve Christ because He first served you as a suffering servant. You give your life to Christ because Christ bled away His life for you on the cross. You love God because God first loved you. You love the Lord your God by remembering the Lord and never, never forgetting Him. But fourthly and finally, verses 13, 14, and 15, how do you love the Lord your God? You love the Lord your God by fearing God alone and by not caring for the respectability of the world. Not caring one bit for the respectability of the world. Verse 13 and following, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. There are two things that are true here in this last portion of our text this morning. And the first is that Israel is surrounded by the nations. She is surrounded. God is bringing her into a land that has a lot of nations, very close, very proximate, neighboring Israel. That's number one. But number two, Israel has the one true living God in her midst. The nations with other gods surround Israel, but Israel has the one true living God in her midst. And her God, the one true living God, we're told, is a jealous God. And beloved, because God is jealous for you, this is actually one of God's names from Exodus 34. His name is Jealous, we're told. Because God is jealous for you, because God loves you exclusively, the church and the church alone is God's people. God's sons and daughters are not all humans that have ever lived. It's God's people who are being saved, who are being added to. The lost being saved and converted by God's power. And yet, it's the church that's God's people. Because God is jealous for the church, because God is jealous for you, you must be jealous for Him. You must be jealous for His truth. You must be jealous for His name and for His word and for His worship. Israel is to tremble at God's word, as Isaiah says, more than it does at the other nations. And beloved, you understand this, that when you fear God alone, you are untouchable. When you fear God alone, you fear no man. You don't fear what man can do to you. You don't fear any evil. You won't be pressured by the gods of this age, nor tremble at their word, because your life is anchored in God. And as others perhaps prostitute themselves to the gods of this age and other interests and false worship, you remain faithful because you understand that your life is God. And this is your life, God's Word. And this is your blessedness, following God's Word. And there is no blessing elsewhere. There is no happiness in anything else. There is no contentment, no thanksgiving, no joy, no hope, no salvation, no future in anything in this world. The world, 1 John tells us, the world is passing away. It's passing away. It's so fleeting. But he who does the will of the Lord remains forever. Because we fear God alone, we fear no evil, because God is with us, Emmanuel, because we fear Him alone. And we seek to rescue the lost around us. And yet, we do not become like the world. There's this dominant myth in the church that we must be like the world to gain the world. The world doesn't want more of itself. The world is going to be sick of itself. It's going to be sick of itself. It's going to be sick of itself. Why do we want to be like the world? Why do we care? Why do we lust for the respectability of the world and the accolades and the affirmation of the world and the entangling alliances of the world and of sin? And James tells it to us straight. To be a friend of the world is to make yourself an enemy of God. Rather, we are called to love God, to be His distinct people, different and antithetical to the world, to have a response to the problem of the world in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to be His distinct yet attractive people, attractive to God and attractive to those whom God is drawing to Himself. This is what loving God is. Loving God is having a complete devotion to God. No half measure. No superficial outward formalism. Without heart love and life obedience to Christ. Loving God is this. Adhering to God's Word. Loving God is this. Remembering the Lord always. Loving God is this. Fearing the Lord alone. And having an unswerving allegiance to His kingdom and His reign, being diligent in service, thankful, joyful, content in Christ, loving others self-sacrificially. Loving God is having courage. It's warfare. It's hatred of lies. It's training your children to love Christ. Loving God is freedom to live for God, beloved, because God first loved you. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, help us and train us and teach us in this love that we are to have for You. Father, how easily we go astray, how fleeting is this world, and yet how close we grow to it. Father, forgive us. Forgive us our sins of lovelessness. Forgive us our sins of having a rival love to You. And Father, rekindle in us that love for You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, completely detesting our sins and loathing ourselves because of our sins, we would run in the way of Your commandments. We would run, Father, in the pleasures of God, to please You, to delight You, to love You, and to, Father, know more of Your love to us. Father, as we transition now to the supper of Christ, the bread and the wine, would You continue to speak to us through this picture? Would You continue to assure us of Your love in Christ's broken body and shed blood? And would You continue to strengthen us in faith, hope, and love? Father, we ask these things in His name. Amen.